I'll just pray first. Father, we thank you for this time of coming together. We thank you that we are able to know you. We are able to worship you. We are able to encourage one another, Lord. And we just pray that I'd ask that you would speak through me, Lord, at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sort of listening. My briefcase out the way. I'm going through the Bible at the moment, and I'm doing it on CD, so I'm listening to the Bible. That's what I thought I'd do this year. I'm going to listen through the Bible. It doesn't mean I don't read the Bible, but I'm listening to the Bible. And by doing that, you kind of, I suppose you cover the ground a bit quicker, but you do sort of get a bigger context of it. So that's how I'm doing it. And I was going through my listening time, and there was this story that suddenly, you know, I'm listening to it and it stood out, and I thought, and I've been sort of thinking a lot on it and dwelling on it, and you know, when I go out for my runs or my bike rides, I sort of chew these things over in my head. And perhaps the title for today could be Living in Faith in a Relationship. Yeah? Living in faith in relationship. And perhaps if you want just a key phrase from today, so then you, if you do happen to switch off and daydream or whatever, our faith in Jesus and our ongoing relationship with him should affect our whole life and all the decisions that we make. So our faith in Jesus and our ongoing relationship with him should affect our whole life. Yeah? There you go. And that's when, and so what I'm going to look at is I'm going to go back into the Old Testament, because I started in the New Year and I'm only up as far as, well, I don't know where I'm up to now, but, well, I do, but I'm going to start off in Numbers. And it's a story that many of you will know very well or will have heard of before. And when we did the Bible, you know, we did sort of God created over there, and we went around the room and we had Jesus over there and we had our history timeline. This is taking place right in the middle at the back there somewhere, yeah? So we have Numbers 13. And this is when the Israelites, along with Moses, they've left Egypt, they've crossed over and they've gone through the desert and they've traveled up to the Promised Land. The Promised Land, the land flowing with milk and honey, as they would describe it, meaning a very good place to live, because honey would have been a nice commodity to have had back then. It was a rich commodity. Milk is a bit perhaps seen as cattle, wealth, yeah. Land flowing with, not the basics, water and bread, it's milk and honey. It's a little bit up there. And so they come towards the Promised Land, and let me read this to you. Hang in there, because it's quite a bit of a reading here, but let's try this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, everyone a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the sons of Israel. I won't go through all the names. There's a whole sort of list of names. And then after naming them, it says, "These are the names of the men who Moses sent to spy out the land. But Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua." So he changes Hoshea to Joshua. which is actually the name of Jesus. We call him Jesus, but we could actually call him something like Joshua. When Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, "Go up there into the Negev, then go up into the hill country. See what the land is like, and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob and Lebo-Hamath. When they had gone up into the Negev, they came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, their descendants of the Anak, were. These were big blokes. Let's say they were like big rugby players, you know, 6 foot six, 7 foot, big guys. And they were big and strong. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes. Single cluster of grapes. Do you buy grapes at the supermarket?
Yes.
Do you need two people to carry it? Yeah? Think about it. Do you get in a little box like this? And it says, Eshcol, and from there they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men. Yeah? Big cluster of grapes. It's just showing you the blessing of the land. And some of the pomegranates and the figs. So they carried all this stuff back. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down from there. When they returned from spying out the land, so they've seen this land and they've gone through it. They come back. They proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran, because they were sort of waiting in the desert, ready to take the land in Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, so they're talking to Moses, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." We saw these 7 foot people there scare the life out of us. "Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." Then Caleb quietened the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone..." So they've given a report earlier on, an accurate report, haven't they? There's food. It's well. Now they've heard Caleb saying, "Yes, we can do this." Now the report: the land through which we have gone, in spying it out, is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it were men of great size. Now everybody's huge. They were three originally, but now everybody is. Well, they probably were big because it was a healthy land. There also we saw the Nephilim. These were these giant people. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. So we were small. What happens because of this? Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Better if we'd stayed in Egypt. Better if we'd been back there. Oh, you brought us all the way out here to kill us. Oh, I wish we'd gone back there." That's what they started to say. And why didn't we just stay in Egypt? You've brought us out. Oh. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? So now even God is bringing them so they can be wiped out. Our wives, and they hide behind their children, our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." Let's go back. Let's find someone else to lead us and we'll go back to Egypt. Then this is what Moses and Aaron did at this point, because they realized how severe this is. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. They knew that they're bringing calamity on themselves by grumbling against God and against the leaders here and against God's purposes. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh and those who had spied out the land tore their clothes. That's usually a sign of repentance and humility before God. You tear your clothes, you cover yourself in ash, you fall on the floor. "If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord." So this is the worst thing they can possibly do. The worst thing they can do is rebel against the Lord. "Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And God has to intervene. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. They were about to kill Moses. That's what they were going to do. They'd had a guts full of him and his plans and his purposes, and they were going to kill him. That's what it led to. And what does God say? Those people that all moaned and grumbled, complained, they would never inherit the land. So that's what it goes on to say. But when I heard this, I was listening to it, and I thought, why did God let them spy out the land? You know, it seems, I just thought it was an interesting thing. You know, why did he do that? And if I just can jump into Deuteronomy, the first book of Deuteronomy, and I'm going to read it again if you don't mind, because there's another version, but it's a slightly different version, and some people would say that it contradicts, yeah? So let's see if you spot a difference. "See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you approached me and said, 'Let us send men before us that they may search out the land for us and bring back to us word of the way by which we should go up and the cities which we shall enter.' The thing pleased me, and I took 12 of your men, one man for each tribe. They turned and went up into the hill country, and they came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. Then they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought us back a report and said, now the rest of it goes on to say the same thing. But a little difference is, in the other version it said God told them to do it. In this version they say, the people said, let us go up and spy the land. And it might not be a big deal to you. But when I looked at this, that sort of struck me and I thought, God had a plan for these people. God wanted them to go and possess this land. He had told them hundreds of years before that this was their land. Joseph, hundreds of years before, said, let me take my bones up to this land, won't you? You'll take my bones up because that's our future is in that land. And God is a God of grace because he wants them to go in there. And the people say, let us go and spy the land. And he's told them, go up and take the land. But they want to go and just check it out first. Which can be a good thing, but it can be a bad thing. I'll tell you that now. It can be a good thing and a bad thing. I was planning to do a marathon down in Eastbourne on the Downs. And I thought, it's quite hard to get into and you have to apply in about August to get into it, July, to do it in October, you know, it fills up. And I kind of fancied doing it. I wasn't sort of totally committed to it, but I kind of thought, yeah, I'll do that. It'll be quite a hard race to do. And then I took the family down and we had a look around. Well, we didn't go to look at the course. We went down to just have a look at, we went to Eastbourne for the day. So we went along the seafront and we did all that stuff. And then I said, oh, well, let's go up to Beachy Head on the way home and we'll have a little walk up Beachy Head and have a look at the views. And when I was up there, I looked at these hills and I thought, I don't really fancy running up and down these hills. And it put me right off and I didn't enter the race. and I shouldn't have looked. I would have entered it and just had to do it. And I would have done it, but having looked, I thought, do I really want to put myself through all this pain? Not really. And it wasn't a good thing to do. So sometimes going and spying the land can be a mistake, but it can be a good thing because you can, you know, on the same theme, I did a race where you run all the way from Eastbourne to Winchester, which is the whole Downs, 100 miles or something. I didn't do it all myself. You run in a team and you relay it, see? Six of you keep relaying, so you run three legs each. And you run, pass the baton on, and then they run and so on. Now, the problem is, you run along the Downs, it's not marked, it's you just run the footpaths. And what can happen when you're running footpaths? You can take a wrong turning. So sometimes it's good to go and recce the course. I never recced the course, and I have taken wrong turnings. So you can sort of race your lungs out, take the wrong turning at the end, just to lose the sort of 20 minutes that you've gone and... So sometimes, you know, it pays off. So anyway, but... I thought, here's God. This is where the relationship fits in. God wants them to go and take the land. There's the land, it's yours. And the people say, but can we go and spy it out first? There's a risk here, isn't there? And he says, yeah, sounds like, yeah, why not? Now, I think God's thinking, let them go and have a look. They'll take ownership of this. This is their vision now. They'll see this. This is their opportunity. Can they take this? It's time for them to... So God is... But he also... God is God and he knows that there can be a negative side to this. But God is in a relationship with us. And God trusts us. God trusts us to make decisions. Believe it or not. And he wants us to walk his way. But he wants us to think for ourselves. To see for ourselves. And to make decisions for ourselves according to his purpose. And so he allows them to go and spy it out. And they look at it. Now you think about these people. Only a couple of years earlier, what were they? A couple of years earlier, they were slaves. Did they think for themselves as slaves? Not a lot, did they? Told what to do. Did they have to do much for themselves? They had to make bricks every day, the same old thing. They lived a life of being told what to do. Do this, do that. and they didn't have to provide for themselves. They lived lives of slaves. And God wants them to take this land and think for themselves. You're going to take this land. You're not just being told what to do anymore. You're going to inherit this land and you are going to, you know, be your own master, as it were. And I will be your God. I will be your husband, as it were. So here they are. And they could be envisioned by looking at this. They would be free. They could take the land and it could be theirs. But they've got to move away from that slave mentality, haven't they? And God wants them to grow up. He wants them to be their own nation, not be told what to do in that sort of way. And they knew where they had to go. They'd come out the land. They'd been slaves. They'd seen miracles because they'd crossed the sea. They'd been provided for. Did they think that God was just leaving them at the border? And now, see, because sometimes, and I've seen this in when people think about spirituality, that there's a God of that land, there's a God of that land, and there's a God of our land. So Israel had their God. There's the God of Egypt. There's the God of Canaan. Their mentality would have looked, and they would have seen big cities, big fruit. The gods of Canaan is very powerful. Our God is not as powerful as the God of Canaan, because God of Canaan, the gods of Canaan, look how he's blessed them. And they would think like this because that's how they thought. Our God is coming with us. Our God has to fight their God. But look how powerful they are. We are just living in tents. We are living in the desert. We are a bunch of nobodies, ex-slaves. Look at these people. They've got roads, cities, houses, farms. We're nobodies. We've never done this stuff. And they might think, our God is going to abandon us. I don't know. All these things would go through their minds because they kind of turned on God. They turned on Moses. And they start off with a factual report. Yes, it's a good land. But then comes the but. And the bias is added. The fear kicks in. Fear. Inadequacy. We're not adequate. We'll never do it. The lack of faith. Doubt. All these things pile in. And you know what? It's very easy, once that starts kicking in, to join in. As soon as it's much easier to talk yourself out of something than to talk yourself into something. And once they started talking like this, they just nosedived. One starts, they said there were big people in there. Yeah, well, I heard that they are 7'6". Well, I heard that they were 8 foot. And you know what? The swords they carry are this long. No, I heard they're this long. And this would have carried on. And before long, they only need to look at us and we'll drop dead. And they defeated themselves completely just by their talk. And by the next day, you know, they are wanting to kill their leader and head back. They talked themselves into such a state that they wanted to kill Moses, who had brought them out, and leg it back to Egypt and put themselves back into slavery. That's what they were. And they knew they could get back there within not that long. They go back to Pharaoh and say, sorry, we'll do twice as much work, you know, whatever. Just let us come back and eat the onions of this land or whatever, you know. and it led to grumbling, disobedience. And in the end, what they realized that they had offended God. And what did they do? They wanted to go. They'd made a mistake and they wanted to go now in their own strength to take the land. But they'd messed it all up. They'd offended God and made a mess of it. And we are in a relationship with God. And when I use the word relationship, it can mean many different things to different people. Good relationship, bad relationship. And that's why I have to be careful what the word I use, because we have a different picture of what we mean by a relationship. We also have a different picture of what we might mean by God. is God a sergeant major? And if you don't do what he says, he make you do 50 press-ups. You know, is that the kind of God that we have? Is God a big sugar daddy and I can do what I like? And at the end of the day, he just says, oh, never mind, and gives me whatever I want. Yeah? Is he that sort of, you can just do what you like, and then he, never mind, it doesn't matter, off you go, carry on, everything's all right. I have to be careful what I say, because he is a forgiving God, isn't he? But he is a God of justice. And sometimes our picture of who he is can affect the way we are, our relationship. And as I've been thinking about our relationship with God, it's a relationship that's based on faith, because can you see God? I can't see him, so we have to believe, don't we? And I can talk about a relationship, and I have a relationship with my wife, Viv. I have a relationship with my children, and I was been thinking about some of these things. And if I was to tell somebody else that was perhaps looking at getting married, I could say this. Do you know what's a good thing to do? A good thing to do is to make sure you spend time together talking. Yeah, that's a good thing, isn't it? That's a good practice. Spend time talking. And they might go like this. This young person is going to get married. Right, talk to their partner. Dave said that this is a good thing to do. What we're going to do is we're going to make sure that we go out for a nice walk at 6 o'clock every day. Yeah? We're going to go, and Dave walks for an hour with Viv. So, yeah, we're going to do an hour walk each night. Now, that could be a good thing, couldn't it? But it could be a bad thing, because when that becomes a bind to you, you could end up walking together, not speaking to each other, because you're forced to do it. So we have to be careful of what we try and implement to have a relationship. And things that you implement to have a good relationship can work against you. So the practice is good to walk and talk together. But you will have to look how you might do that. And maybe walking isn't practical to someone. Do you see what I mean? But the actual thing of chatting to each other is a good thing. How you do it is up to you. And you have to consider each other. You have to consider each other. And now, this last week, I can blow my own trumpet a little bit here. No, no, this is true. Elizabeth had gone to work, and she's working a late shift, see? And she doesn't finish till 11 o'clock. And so we headed to bed. Now, sometimes she gets a lift home. But sometimes we have to give her a lift home. So we get to bed, and they're just settling down, and Viv says to me, you realize that one of us might have to go and collect Elizabeth. Now, normally, Viv would have gone and collected her. See, normally, Viv would do the sort of that running round. She'd say, oh, I've just got to collect Elizabeth tonight. But Viv was asleep within about 10 seconds. And, which is unusual, see, she was tired, see, she was tired, wasn't she? She was tired. And I'm there lying awake, and then her phone goes. Viv, the phone's going. Yeah, she gets her phone, and it's Elizabeth needs a lift. It's like, oh, blow. But I knew that Viv was tired, and I'm in a relationship with Viv, and I'm in a relationship with Elizabeth. I could say, oh, well, Elizabeth, you're going to have to walk home. Couldn't I? That's feasible. Well, it's not impossible. Physically, she could walk home. It's not good. I could have pushed Viv out of bed and said, go on, off you go. But I knew that she was tired, so I thought, I'll do this. So I jump out of bed, and I said, yeah, I'll go. And off I went, and I collected Elizabeth. That's when I blow my trumpet. This exception to the rule, see. So. But in a way, you work together, don't you? You consider each other. And in that case, I knew that Viv was tired. Normally, she'd be, off she'd go. But she was tired that day. And so I wasn't sleeping, so off I went. And you kind of have to work together, Because you're considering each other all the time, aren't you? You're in a relationship and you're working for each other. In that situation, you could have a fight over it. There's two options there. You can have a fight over these things. People do. They'd say, I'm not going, you go. Oh, I'm not going, you go. It's your daughter. Da, 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 da. And you have a bust up over, who? I can't be bothered to get out of bed. I'm warm. No, I can't be bothered. And that can happen. That's the other option. Is that unrealistic? It happens, doesn't it? I'm sure it does. But God has faith in us. He does. He trusts us. God has purposes and plans for us. God is gracious to us. Do you know, he gives us choice and options. He gave those people the option to go and look at the land. And he could have just made them go in. You know, Moses is making you go in. Oh, you want to go and have a look at the land? I'll take a chance on you. But they didn't. They kind of fluffed their lines. And and when I look at our relationship with Jesus, a lot of what we do, now we can move in faith. Do we live in faith? Well, an act of faith could be just being here this morning. Because if you didn't believe in Jesus, would you be here? Well, you might be, because you're here because it's company. You might be here because you want a cup of coffee. I don't know. But there could be different reasons why you would be here. But the chances are we'd be at home. Well, I wouldn't say in bed now, but you know what I mean. Michael would. So he says. I don't know if he would. What would we be doing this? So it can be an act of faith. It could be an act of obedience because we're told to come together. But we're coming in his name. So even meeting together can be an act of faith because we're moving together because of Jesus. And a lot of what we can do can just be simple. Some people say, well, am I living in faith? Well, if you're living as unto the Lord, you're living in faith, aren't you? If you're bringing God into your life, and God, he can build our faith. It has to start somewhere, and our faith has started by trusting in him. That's our little seed, he says. And if you've got a little seed like this, it can grow into a nice big tree. And it starts somewhere, and just taking little steps like meeting together in his name is or can be an act of faith. I'm not saying it's definitely, you know, I can't judge all your motives, but we do come in his name. But when we leave here, do we take that faith with us? Do we live in our beliefs when we go from here? I was thinking about Martin and Katie going to Egypt. And I don't know if you've ever gone abroad or somewhere else like that, but going abroad somewhere, if you've gone abroad. But when I've gone abroad, I sometimes think, what would it be like to live a Christian life in this place? How would I live out my Christianity if I lived here? It's all right going for a week or a fortnight. You just get on and sit by the pool or go for walks or sightseeing. But if you had to live there, I sometimes think, what would it be like to live outside of the structures of church, a Christian life? See, when you're here, your Christian life might be coming here on a Sunday morning. It might be going to a coffee shop and house group where you meet the other people of Christians. But I sometimes think, what would it be like if you were almost on a desert island? Well, how would you live out your life as a Christian? And what things, you know, how would you bring your Christian life, your faith in Jesus, into your everyday life? And how does faith, our faith in Jesus, impact our decisions? You know, I know someone said this, and it's no one here, so don't worry. But they inherited some money. Let's make up a figure. It would be a lot of money, £200,000. Ooh, that's nice. And they said, you know what? That gave them big moral decisions to make. It was harder than not having the money because they felt obliged before the Lord that money, they had to spend it wisely and bring God into the equation. And it became, now, this would be the interesting thing. If you came into £200,000, would you consider God in that? Or would you think, hey, okay, this is nice. And now that would, if you didn't involve God, you're not bringing your faith into all decisions, are you? And they, it became a moral dilemma for them. And you can take it all the way down. You know, £100,000. Oh, that's a lot of money. £100. If someone gave you £100, or you came into £100, how does that affect you? How do you spend it? Do you give 10 of that to whatever God, or do you just think, oh, good, 100 quid, that's nice. You get tenner. Do you think, I'll give a pound to the Lord? Yeah. So you think of these things. It's not a speak on giving your collection, but I was thinking money is probably a stronghold in anybody's life. Money will actually decide where your faith is, because you can do lots of other things, but it's money will actually be something that holds you back. And it will actually, your time is the other precious thing. Time, do we give our time to the Lord? Our faith, you know, time. And, but when I listened to this story and I thought about it, and I heard someone preaching recently, sometimes we don't act in faith because perhaps we don't really believe. So we don't really, we might come to church or say that we're a Christian. Do you know, I've heard many people say, oh, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But they don't live a life that shows it. So they're not living in faith. They're just saying, I believe. Well, there'll come a time when every single person, whether in heaven or hell, will say, I believe in Jesus, because they'll know he exists. But some people say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. But they don't act upon that. They don't show any. So they don't believe in it in faith to affect their lives. And we can be in this relationship and we think that this, or we can be in a relationship with God. God is there for me. But I'm not there for him, but he's there for me. God supplies all my needs. God looks after me. He's there for me. Oh, I'm not, am I, it's a relationship, it's two way. God, are we there for him, or is he just there for us? And if he doesn't supply my needs, I'm really annoyed with him. Yeah. Oh, I'm really fed up with God because he didn't look after me. So is it a two-way thing, or is it God is there for me? And that's nice. It's like in a way, I'm there for my children. I do look after them. And it's an interesting thing, because someone said to me, when you have little children, they say, oh, wait, you get to, when you have babies, they say, oh, wait, you get to two, it's terrible twos, oh, real bad time. I got to two and I thought, it's much better than babies. I much preferred it. Then they say, teenagers, oh, they're the worst teenagers. You just don't want teenagers. I get to teenagers, I love it. So it's interesting, but I really enjoy my teenage children. So it's, but it's, there is relationship, and we are there for them and they are there for us. And, you know, are we there for God as well? But we can also not do things because we feel incapable and inadequate. When someone was preaching recently, I thought, it's all right saying all this stuff, but sometimes, you know, we don't really feel that we're able to do this. We can feel incapable or inadequate. And I'll just finish with a little story here. I've got my things here, my little displays, and a little while ago, in the depths of winter, it's not the depths of winter now, is it? We had a power cut, and it was getting pretty dark. I don't know what time the power went off, but it was going pretty dark pretty quick, because it was something like December or January, I can't remember. And I was there with the boys who said, oh, let's find the candles. What candles have we got? And we got all these scrappy little candles that we could find. little, you know, these little ones that they use for heating up its incense and things. We had a few of those hanging around or half burnt out. Lit up all the candles as quick as we could. And, you know, we have all these bits and pieces on our windowsills. They're all scrappy bits of candles, see. I thought, oh, quick, get boys, let's find the candles. We light the candles up. Let's go. Get all our little bits of scrappy candles going. We had as many of these going in the kitchen. It was all, they were really enjoying it, actually, power cut. We didn't want it all the time, but they were enjoying it. So we got all our little candles, our little scrappy candles, and we put them on. And then, of course, Viv arrived to the rescue, and she said, yeah, we've got some candles, and we got our box out. How long have we had this box in the cupboard? 20 years. I think it's a wedding present. And get the emergency candles out. Hey, it was great fun. And we lit them. And you know what? We had all these different candles of all different sorts and sizes. And yet, you know, they all gave off light. Some were old scrappy bits. Some were nice new box candles made for the job. But we started off with the scrappy bits. We got all our little leftovers going, and they all gave light. That's what kept us going. We had the light off the leftovers, but they gave light for us, and we were in the dark with our candles dotted around. And then when we found our candles, these candles had been sitting in the cupboard, and you know what they were saying to each other? They were saying to each other, we're never going to be used. We've only been here 20 years. Evans's are never going to use us. We're going to be here forever and we're going to be binned. And that's what they were saying to each other. And then one day, out came the box and we put them all out, except, ooh, there's one not used. And they got used. They waited 20 years to be used. But they were all used. We dotted them all around. But they all gave off light. And, you know, God can use all of us, however inadequate we might feel, like this little one here, thought, no, I'm not going to be any use, am I? Well, it's not much. Oh, it would still get light out of that. I'm not going to be much use. And these ones, which had been around for 20 years, saying, well, God hasn't used me, or Dave, they all gave off light. They all did the same thing at the end of the day. These weren't like, wow, super, super bright lights. They all just gave off light. And that's what God wants us to do, doesn't he? He wants us to give off light. And we might think, oh, I'm a rubbish candle. I'm rubbish. God can't use me. But he can, you see. With his spirit, he just lights you up. And you can be light wherever you are. And you can have sticks poked into you. The boys have been poking sticks into the fire. But, or you can be this one in a slightly fancier container. But all it does is gives off light. Are you a fancy container? Just give off light, though. Or you can be these, which are actually, they're just very plain candles. And they just give off light. We can all give off light, can't we? Whether we've made for the job sort of simple, economy, sensible candles, fancy container, still give off light. Or old handmade kids' pot with an old thing stuck in it. We can all give off light for him in faith, because that's what we're called to do, live in faith. And it's not major. It's in our own lives, wherever we find ourselves, giving off light. In the little decisions, in the big decisions, we can live for him. And we can just give off our light where we are in the darkness, because that light is more than no light. And when we had a power cut, we were grateful for that little bit of light. So some light is better than no light, isn't it? When you have a power cut, and it's surprising what one little light will give you in a dark room. So I would like to encourage you all to think, yes, I have a purpose.
Sorry, I was just listening to Dave, and it's all like he's mirroring my life, if that makes sense, as he's talking. You know, I came to the Lord about 6 or 7 years ago, and he put this little seed of helping young people, the same time I moved into Broadfield, to help the young people of the area. And I can't do that. I'm no one. I've done nothing. I've, you know, lived these lives. I've been like these people. How can I help them? And over the years, he's increased that passion. He's increased different things in my life. And now, you know, I have people talking negative things about what I do, and I can understand why they do that, because I used to say that about myself. Who does she think she is? How does she think she could make a difference? But over the past few weeks, God has revealed to me how he's using me. I haven't done anything over the past few weeks, and I'm battling, and I still battle with people about how to do things or to get things done. But 3 weeks ago, there was a small article in the paper, and people moaned about why I was in the paper. And I thought, why am I in the paper? But through that, I had an interview with the radio. I had the BBC turn up, and it wasn't shown in this area, but it was shown somewhere else. They then phoned the MP, and he's helping us now. They phoned the West Sussex Youth Service, and no one in a department level was available. So they had to speak to the person at the very top of West Sussex Youth Service, who is now getting involved and asking questions himself as to why Broadfield has not got the resources that it should have for the area. Now, that's nothing I have done except daily put myself before the Lord and give what I am doing to God, rather than doing it in my own strength, because I am nobody. I am, you know, just the same as each one of you sitting there. But I just wanted to read the passage that the Lord has given me to work through the work that I'm doing. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger. Turn away from wrath. Do not fret. It will lead you only to evil, for evil men will be cut off. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. And that's what keeps me going, is I don't have to worry about what I think of myself even, or what other people think of me. We all come to different situations with our own past. But if I concentrate on God and keep myself focused on what he's asking me to do, then I'll just leave the rest to him.
Father, we thank you that you do put your trust in us, that you have put your purposes and plans in our hands. And even though we can feel inadequate and useless in our own eyes, you see beauty. You see purpose. You see plans. And Lord, I just thank you that you work with us. And help us, Lord, when we do fail you, when we grumble, when we are rebellious, Lord. But help us to turn back to you, Lord, and see when we are in error, Lord. And help us to walk in faith with you, Lord, hand in hand. In Jesus' name, amen.